Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, if you're there, say I'm there. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Go down to verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I'm going to preach to you on this Sunday morning on this subject, designed for the deep. Designed for the deep. Would you lift your hands one more time with me and pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you today for this wonderful church, God, the gift, Lord, that they are to this city. God, I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would speak very clearly to your people. I pray, God, that every guest in this house, Lord, that has come hungry and searching, I pray that on this day they would find what they need, that the thirsty would be filled and the hungry would be fed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you do exactly what you want to do in this place, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise in the name of Jesus. Before you're seated, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? I feel Jesus in this house. Hallelujah. Oh, I think you ought to add a praise to that hand clap. Oh, you're good to us, oh God. You're good to us, oh God. You're good to us, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Follow me. Follow me. These famous words of Jesus were spoken just a few precious times to a few precious people in the Gospels. Follow me. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, he invites a certain scribe to follow him. Matthew 8 and 20, he invites a man whose father just passed away to follow him. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, he invited Matthew, the tax collector, to leave the business behind and follow him. John chapter 1 and verse 35, Andrew, the disciple of John, was invited to follow Jesus. And in John 1:43, Philip was invited by Jesus Christ himself to follow him. If you could step down into the pages of Scripture with me for a moment and understand the gravity of that invitation, could you imagine being alive in the time where Jesus walked this earth and hearing the words out of his mouth, follow me? What an invitation. What an opportunity. What a time to be alive and to hear the words from the greatest man that ever stepped foot on the earth. And yet this invitation somehow, some way, was not accepted by everybody. I would like to think and I would like to believe that if those words were said to me, I would have left everything and pushed everything else aside and followed a man that I'd never met before. I would like to believe that, but not every person in Scripture accepted the call of our Lord and Savior. We find in Matthew chapter 19 a sad example of the rich young ruler when Jesus said to him, he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man was invited to follow Jesus. He was given one of the greatest invitations that had ever been extended in all of history. But in this case, that invitation came with a stipulation. He said, if you're going to be perfect. You're going to have to sell what you have and come and follow me and give those things to the poor. It was an invitation, but it was more than just a typical invite. It was an invite to a life of not just trusting or believing or loving possessions, but it was an invitation to a life that would follow after Jesus Christ. I know that when we start talking about giving and when we start talking about finances, we can sometimes tense up, and I understand that, but let me say this to those that call this place home. Giving is a requirement of us. It's a requirement of every believer that in some form or fashion that we give. God calls us to give our time. God calls us to give our talent. And yes, God does call us to give our treasure. God calls us to give to him. And it is a requirement of a believer to give, because if we do not give, then are we actually a believer? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 14, very clearly the purpose of giving. And he says in verse 23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks." Why does he command the tithe? Here's why. "That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." Tithing, giving, it is a confession of our dependence to an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God. Our giving tells God, "I want you to know that you can do more with what I have than what I can do with what I possess." That's what giving is about. It's about putting him first. Because listen, at the end of the day, the money that I have, the time and talent that I have, it's not mine to begin with. Did you know that 10% of what you own is not God's? Made some of y'all nervous right there. 10% of what you have does not belong to God. It doesn't. 100% of what you have and what I have, it belongs to God. All of it. Everything that I possess, it belongs to God. Psalms 24 tells us, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." It's all God's. Colossians 1, "For by him were all things." Somebody say all things. "Were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And just in case that wasn't detailed enough today, Haggai 2 and 8, he said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Everything that I possess is God's. And when God hands me finances, hands me time, hands me talent, he is commanding us to be a steward of what he has placed in our life. We are to be a caretaker of what God has blessed us with. Amen. And so everything that we have and everything that we are should be dealt with in accordance to placing God first. Amen. That's all right. We ought to place God first in everything. And let's be honest, money, the Bible deals with it in the New Testament almost more than any other subject. And the Bible is very clear in Matthew 6 and 24 that no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is not possible to serve both God and money. It's not possible. So here is the principle. Whatever area you want God to bless in your life, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your career, whether it be your finances, your family, whatever area you want God to bless, you place him first. You make him the priority. That's why you're here on this Sunday morning, because you have made a statement to you and to your family that church is a priority. So we're going to take this first day and we're going to go into the house of the Lord, because I know that without him, this life is not. Come on, that's why you're here. You've said, I am serving the Lord first. I am placing him first in my life. Whatever area you want God to bless, you place him first. And unfortunately, the rich young ruler somehow, some way, in his obedience to all of the scribes and all of the laws, somehow in his obedience to all of those other things, when God invited him to follow, when he received the greatest invitation of his life, the Bible says he turned away and rejected it and went away. Way sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's be honest, his great possessions had him. He got to a place in his life where what he possessed and what he had was greater than following out. And let's be honest, on this Sunday morning in 2025, it is very possible that we become so comfortable and we become so blessed that we forget the Lord and we forget his benefits and his. I've come to tell you, on this Sunday morning, you ought to remember the Lord on this day. You ought to remember that every good gift in my life has come from the Father of lights. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have what I have. I wouldn't get to do it. Come on, I wonder if anybody could just take a walk down memory lane for a moment and say, if it had not been for the Lord. If it had not been for God, he healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Come on, if it had. Oh, I think we ought to pause here for a moment and just remember the Lord. Come on, I live in a house I didn't build. I reap from vineyards I didn't plant. I drink from wells that I did not dig. You have blessed me abundantly, oh God. The rich young ruler, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, I can't move on. He's been too good to me for me to just somehow shut it down and coast and cruise until, oh, glory, I've come to tell you, he's been too good for me. He's been so good to me, I can't tell it all. I can't tell it all. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm off my notes, but here we go. There was a story of a man that came to church one time, and within the first 5 minutes, he was so moved that he ran down to the altar, started weeping and crying. He started weeping and crying and was moved by God. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. The pastor went up to him. The man was like, what in the world just happened to me? And the pastor said to him, he said, sir, that's the Holy Ghost. He said, you've been touched by God. God has done a work in your life. And that man put his hands down and looked around at a congregation that wasn't moving and just sitting there. He said, then what's up with all these other people that aren't touched by God? He said, if that great gift happened to me, why aren't they moving around? That pastor had to look back at him and say, man, I don't know other than to tell you, sometimes we forget and we get caught up in just the everyday life. Come on, we're all guilty of it. I've grown up in this thing. We're all guilty of it. But I've come to tell you, you ought to remember the Lord. You ought to remember God for a moment. He has blessed me. You ought to stand to your feet and give God glory. Come on, for every mountain, he brought me over. For every valley, he's seen me through. Woo! Yeah! You didn't have to heal my body, but you did. You didn't have to save me, but you did. Woo! I'm going to follow him. My possessions aren't going to have me. I'm going to follow God. Woo! One more time, clap your hands to the Lord. Y'all feel what I feel in this house? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. That rich young ruler, he chose not to follow. And because he, you can be seated. And because he chose not to follow, because he chose his stuff over his God, he would never see blinded eyes opened. Never once would he lay hands on the sick and they recover. Never once would that young man see 5,000 fed with just a few loaves and fishes. That rich young ruler, oh, he had stuff, yes, but he would never see old Lazarus walk out of that tomb after being dead for 4 days. He had a lot of stuff, but because of his choice, he would never get to hear the greatest teachings from the greatest man that ever stepped foot on this earth. Because he chose his stuff over Jesus, he probably had that same stuff when he was dying, but when he was dying, none of the stuff mattered anyway. Come on, let's be honest. We build a life. We build a living and we forget how to make a life sometimes. Yeah, because when he got to his last breath, guess what didn't matter? The gold didn't matter. Silver didn't matter. Toys didn't matter. The stuff didn't matter. And when he took his last breath, he went into eternity, possessing everything, so he thought, but he went into eternity possessing nothing at all. I'm going to tell you right now, I will never be consumed. I don't ever want to become consumed by the things that I have, that they hinder me from following after a God that's done everything for me. I don't ever want my stuff to have me. In Luke 5, the opposite happens. Luke 5:1 came to pass, the people pressed on to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out and washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, or when he had finished speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Here, Jesus is teaching. He asked Peter if he could get on his boat and separate a little bit from the land so he could continue teaching. And here in verse 4, after the Lord is done teaching, he invites Peter to launch out into the deep for a catch. Now, reasoning and past experience held Peter up a little bit, because this was not the time of day to catch what he was going after. As a matter of fact, he said, we've toiled all night. We've fished all night and we've caught nothing. And so this was not the time of day to catch the fish. And on top of that, it was not the location to catch the fish. I'm told, and I understand, that when these fishermen fish, they would fish in the shallows. That's why when they let down their nets and when they would fish, the nets would be let down and they were on the shore mending those nets, because when you drag it across the bottom, the net gets torn and it gets tattered. And so Jesus takes him at the wrong time of day and at the wrong location on the sea, and he says, launch out into the deep for a catch. Now, Peter had a choice to make at this moment. He had a choice to follow after his own intellect, to follow after what experience and years, very possibly, of fishing had told him. He had a choice to follow the easy information, or he had a choice to just obey. And because Peter obeyed, The Bible says when he let down, I know we get on him for letting down a net and not nets, but because Peter did obey, he caught so many fish that the net began to break. God was inviting him not just at this moment, not just to launch out into the deep to catch a group of fish, but God was inviting him at this moment to live a life in the deep, to live a life that he could not control, to live a life that where 2 + 2 = he was calling him, he was inviting him to live a life that went beyond reason. Let me put it this way, to live a life beyond what the bank account said possible. Yeah, he said, Peter, if you'll launch out into the deep, you're going to catch something. I know you can't control it there. I know your experience is not there. But ladies and gentlemen, when God is on your boat and when God is involved in your story, things that don't make sense, somehow God makes a way when there seems to be no way. Because when Jesus gets involved with your stuff, come on, I know you've been there. I know this is a giving church, and I know you've been there. I know you've looked at the bank account and said, I don't know how we did it. I don't know how we gave to that building campaign like that, but somehow God has provided. Somehow God has made a way. Come on, I know who you are. God has made a way. What is that? That's Jesus math. Sometimes it don't make sense. Sometimes it don't add up. Sometimes you just got a little meal and a little oil in the barrel. But somehow God keeps providing. God keeps making a way. God. Come on, has anybody ever experienced it before? I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God's never turned his back on me. God's always provided. He launched out into the deep. And Jesus said to Peter, they were baffled by what happened. He said, don't fear. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And because Peter chose to follow Jesus, when he said, follow me, he would see blinded eyes open. Oh, yes, he did. He would lay hands on the sick and they recover. He saw 5,000 fed with just a few loaves and fishes because Peter chose to follow Jesus over staying on that boat. Amen. He would see a dead man by the name of Lazarus walk out of his own tomb because of one choice to follow Jesus. Peter would step out of a boat onto a storm that he thought was going to take his life because when you choose to follow Jesus. Jesus has a way of doing things that you never thought possible. Oh, yes, he does. Because he chose Jesus over his stuff. Guess what? He didn't have a lot of stuff when he was dying. But when he was dying, that stuff didn't matter anyway. Gold didn't matter. The boats didn't matter. The possessions didn't matter. And when he took his last breath, he went from possessing it all, from possessing nothing to possessing it all. I've come to ask a question on this Sunday morning to Atlanta West. I know you're a giving church, and I know what it's like. We're in it at home. I know what it's like to be in a building campaign and be asked to and feel the call to give to missions. Amen. I'm thankful for missions. We've got to have it. We've got to have vehicles like this that get the gospel out to the world. We've got to have it. So I've come to ask you, who are you going to be? I know you've done it this far, but are you going to be? I believe that there's people under the sound of my voice that have made up their mind. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to answer when he calls. I'm going to be obedient to his voice. Reason has a way of telling us that there is no more, that the possibilities have ended. In the 1500s, it was the same story. Culture had put a cap on on the world. And if you were to look at a map in the 1400s, you would see that that map is very much so different than the map that we have now. Spain believed in the 1400s that they lived on the edge of the world. So much so that on the Strait of Gibraltar, you could see it in this picture, that through the Strait of Gibraltar, there were two pillars. They called these pillars the Pillars of Hercules. And on those pillars was the phrase, ne plus ultra, which meant no more beyond. They literally believed that if you went beyond this point, that you would fall off of the edge of the world. That's what they believed. But as we know, in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. There was something in Christopher Columbus that when he looked at those signs, he said, I just have to believe that there's got to be more to this world than just this little part that we have now. And because Christopher Columbus heeded the call that was within him, the desire to go beyond that was within him, ladies and gentlemen, he discovered the place where we sit now. He discovered the Americas and South America. He discovered this area all because one person said, I believe that there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to the world than this. And I've come to tell somebody on this Sunday morning that there is more to serving God than just trying to survive until He comes. There's more to it. I'm gonna tell you, there is more to it. If your idea of Christianity is just trying to be good enough Monday through Saturday, and then maybe God will reward me with a gift on Sunday and I can feel Him. And maybe if I can be good enough, if I can perform well enough. Come on, you know how we get. If I can do good enough, then God will bless me. And what happens? Our idea of Christianity becomes so limited and it becomes so small and it becomes this master and servant relationship that He never intended for. When God is saying, what are you doing? I've got all this stuff available to you and you're just trying to be good. It's time that you experience more than just performance-based Christianity. I'm not saying be unrighteous. I'm not saying be bad and then expect God to do. There is a level of things that we do. But listen, I don't do this because I have to. I don't live this life because I have to live this life. I live this life because I get to live this life. His commands are not grievous to me. His commands are not hard. Why? Because I have found a love in God that goes beyond what I have been able to conjure up all by myself. God picked me up out of a horrible pit. He picked me up out of the miry clay. And I love and I obey Him, not because I have to, but because I get to. And there is an opportunity that you have, that you and I have, to follow God, not just halfway, not just a part of us. God's never been in the business of just, Lord, you can have this part. I'll trust you with this part, but I'm not going to trust you with this part. God's not into that. God's never asked for that. He has always required that I present my whole body, my whole self, my time, my talent, my treasure, my future, my desire, my ambitions, my dreams, my career, my family, my kids. God has always been in the business of all or nothing. And guess what? When you trust Him with everything, The moment you trust God with everything that you have, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. When you trust him with everything, God will blow your mind. If you don't take my words for it, take Peter's words for it. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Peter says to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all." He said, "Lord, we left everything to follow you." Next verse. And he said to them, who's he? Jesus. He said to them, "Verily I say unto you," this promise is not just for Peter, but it's for you. I want you to hear it. "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and life everlasting in the world to come." Jesus said to the man that left everything behind, he said, "Peter, don't watch and see if I don't bless you 100-fold now in this life and in the world to come. You have a promise hanging over your head. When you decide to follow God with everything, you've got a promise hanging over your head. You've got blessings hanging over you. If you'll just make the decision to follow him." Ecclesiastes 11 and 1 tells us, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Put your money in a place where you can't control it. Put your money, give in such a way that you just trust God and obey what he says. "For thou shalt find it after many days." Verse 4, here's the warning to us. "But if you observe the wind, you won't sow. If you wait on the right conditions, you're not going to sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." What's it saying? If you wait on the perfect time to give, to respond, to say yes to God, to whatever, if you wait on the perfect time to say yes to God, guess what? It never comes. If you observe it and say, that's why people that say, "Well, when I get my life together, then I'll come to church." You want to know what happens? They never come to church. Because the life never gets together. Because it's the opposite way. You got to go to church to get your life together. And it's like that way in the kingdom. You got to give first, and God provides. God sustains. Amen. Reason tells us. I'm almost done. Reason tells us that the church is big enough, that we've done enough, we've given enough, we've ministered to enough broken people, we've sent enough money around the world to help church plants and help missionaries get to territories that they can't get to without vehicles. And we've seen enough people adopted, young kids adopted, and taken in by Tupelo Children. Reason says we've done enough, but ladies and gentlemen, there is a mission today that's saying that there's got to be more to life than just giving in the past and all of these things that we've done and milestones that we've achieved. There's got to be. The mission says there is yet more to do. There are more children that need to be brought in. There's more countries that need to hear the gospel. There's more P7 clubs that need to be started in high school. There's more fatherless kids that need to be ministered to. Reason says one thing, but there is a very real call to the mission. On this Sunday morning, I'm going to have you stay seated. I'm done. I've got a couple more things, but I'm going to have you stay seated to fill those cards out here in a minute while you're seated. Peter Brother Denver, Peter never would have imagined in Luke chapter 5, by one response to God, he never would have imagined that just a few years later, he'd be standing up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2 and speaking a message to a world that was looking. They were searching. They were searching in a routine, in a ritual of performance, and in a sacrifice. They were searching. They were searching for something Peter never would have imagined in Luke 5, where it would have taken him in Acts chapter 2, when he stood up with the 11 and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Peter never would have imagined, just by saying yes in Luke 5, that in Acts 2 he'd see 3,000 added to the church on that day. He turned the world upside down because he responded to the call. Yes, this day is about giving. This day is about money. This day is about much more than that. It's about making a decision to live a life that is dependent upon God. Not dependent on you, not dependent on your stuff, not dependent on the things of this world that grow strangely dim. But it's an invitation to live a life where you say, "Okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Be what you want me to be." Y'all feel what I feel in this house? I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. It's an invitation to respond to God. I have felt for 2 months, I'm almost done, I have felt for 2 months that God, music can come, I've felt for 2 months that God was going to raise up a new generation of givers in this church. And I do feel that. I want to forgive the personal testimony, but I cannot help but talk about it because I have seen firsthand what God has done. The first time I decided to give, I was 12 years old, and my bishop, Bishop Ferris, he came to the pulpit one night, couldn't hardly get a word out, he was crying. He said, "I feel in my spirit like we are supposed to give $100,000 to a church in St. Mary's, West Virginia, so they can finish their building program." Now, mind you, this was in 2002. $100,000 then was a lot different than it is now. But there was a witness of the Holy Ghost in that room. I grew up in church, but I needed God. I was not the greatest child in the world. Sister Jeannie said amen. But I remember notably in that service feeling a call from God to respond. I was 12 and I wanted to give, but I didn't have anything to give. I didn't have money. I didn't have any money to give. I wanted to give, but I didn't have anything to give. But the longer I sat there and thought about it, I thought to myself, I don't have any money to give, but there's that four-wheeler that I got for Christmas. I like that thing. I like that thing a lot. But there was, for the jury, there was something in me that was stirring and moving. It was that invitation. I can't say I did it all right. I can't say that. But I made a pledge on that night. I'm going to give a certain, I'm going to sell that thing and I'm going to give a certain amount. The next service, the pastor's wife, they found my mom and she said, now I want you to know that Cody made this pledge and he does not have to give that. But what she didn't know is by that time the four-wheeler was sold and the money was in the offering. Because there was this call that I could not ignore and I could not shake. And young man, it was the first time that I saw God do what he does when people trust him with their stuff. It was the first time. Want to know what happened to me, 12-year-old boy? I got a check in the mail. What 12-year-old gets a check in the mail? I got a check in the mail. You want to talk about a good day? I got a check in the mail that was almost for the full amount of what I gave in that offering. And by the time the month was over, every dollar that I gave to God, he gave back to me. That was it. That's all it took. I'm not saying every time you give, God gives it all back. I believe God does give it back, but not always in a financial way. Amen. But in this case, in that story, everything that I trusted him with, he gave it right back to me. So I've just come to invite some. This isn't hard for me because I've seen it firsthand. I've seen God do it over, and I could tell you story after story after story. I'm just inviting somebody today. Will you trust God again with your finances? Will you trust God again with what he's asking you? Will you heed to his call on this Sunday morning? Yes, we're going to give here in just a minute, but I believe even beyond that, that on this day, there are people under the sound of my voice that you have held yourself back. You have hesitated to follow after this life that you feel pulled to and you feel called to because you can't control it. You can't predict everything that's going to happen and everything that's going to take place. But in this room, there is a call from God. You're not designed for the shallows. You're not designed to live just a ho-hum life just like everybody else. No, out of 8 billion people in this world, God thought so much of you that he would bring you to a church on a Sunday morning and say, see if I won't bless you. See if I won't do something with your life that doesn't blow your mind. There's an invitation today. So we'll start this way. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would deal with us. This is how I do it. This is how I've always done it. We're going to pray, God, what would you have me to give? What would you have me to give? And God speaks. God speaks. First thing that comes to you, it's God. God speaks. So right now, I'd like for you to lift up your hands and let's worship for just a moment. Let's thank the Lord. I feel God here so powerfully in a special way. Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence that's in this room right now. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, God. Now, would you pray that prayer, Lord? What would you have me to give? What would you have me to give? There's a mission. There's a mission. Some give by going. Others go by giving. And there's a mission that you're going to be a part of today because you heeded the voice of the Lord. Once you have prayed that, you can begin to fill that out. You can begin to fill that card out. Once you've filled out that card, once you've done what you need to do, you can stand all over this room. We're going to worship together. We're going to worship together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Come on, young men. Come on, young ladies. I'm reaching for a new generation of givers today. I'm reaching for a young man that'll trust him. Reaching for a young lady that'll say yes. Reaching for a young person. I'm reaching for somebody in this room. I'll just give God a try. God doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my stuff. I need God to have my stuff.
you have not given unto me, that you have not bared unto me, that you have allowed me to walk into that area of your heart and life. I speak to you today in confirmation that when you give, I am aware it is part of your walk with me. Did I not give all for you? Did I hold back anything? Did I keep anything away from the sacrifice that I made that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Did I not give all? I did. Search your heart. I will hear when you cry. I will answer when you speak. And I will supply those things unto you. But it is determined by your obedience unto me and to my voice this day, saith the Lord.
Let's respond to his word. Hatolo.